Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the remainder of this hour, this Monday afternoon, we're going to talk about dealing with heresy in the church. Joining us to talk about it and what we can learn from history, Pastor Martin Downs, a minister in Christchurch Deeside in North Wales, editor of the new book, Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church. Pastor Downs, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me on.
You interviewed an awful lot of theologians and church leaders for this publication. What in your conversations emerged among those with whom you spoke as the biggest heresy facing the church today?
Well, I should mention some of the interviews do focus on specific areas. So I interviewed Greg Beale on the doctrine of Scripture, interviewed Ligon Duncan on the doctrine of justification by faith, and particularly the challenge of the new perspectives on Paul. Interviewed Kim Riddlebarger on aspects of eschatology, and so there's a variety in those interviews. But where the interviews are less specific, it's interesting to notice the recurring contemporary issues that keep on coming back. And I think of those, the denial that the atoning work of Christ involved him suffering the penalty for our sins. Denial of penal substitution, that came across quite strongly, and the obscuring of the nature of justification by faith alone, that's also a recurring theme in the interviews.
Did you get a sense of why heresy seems to come back again and again and again in the church's history?
Yeah, there's a lovely bit at the start of The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf tells Frodo that after defeat, the darkness sort of reorganizes itself and then makes a comeback. So I think there are a few strands to this. I think one reason is that people don't know history well enough, and so they think they've rediscovered, or have discovered rather a new idea, when actually what they've done is to rediscover an old heresy. Open theism is a good example of that, because when it came out with a great fanfare in 1995, Christianity Today called it the new paradigm for God. Yeah, actually, it was the 17th century Socinian denial of God's exhaustive foreknowledge, just repackaged for a contemporary audience. So I think one reason is a lack of awareness of history. I think the ultimate reason is that the devil, who is the arch enemy of God's truth, he's the one ultimately who stands behind all error, and he never lets error blow too long in the one direction. And so once you think an issue has been dealt with and fought and finalized, I think the devil brings it back again and again. One other human factor to mention on that, I think, is the way that people, if they don't want to embrace the truth, and yet they want to remain within the Christian church, they do have a limited number of options. And so, in a sense, the truth provokes a reaction. And across different centuries, different cultures, you find then the same basic errors. If people don't want the truth, they have a limited number of options, unless they want to go out into atheism as to what they can hold to.
What did you discover regarding the church's present-day resolve to confront and combat error?
I think today things are not really that much different from centuries before, in the sense that, take the doctrine of penal substitution that we've seen in the 20th century, late 20th century, now 21st century, some good work being done, some good books being produced as a response to error. And that normally seems to be the way, and it's a testimony then to the truth that God has raised up men who are able to, through writings and and through preaching are able to respond to these issues. I think we'd be very grateful that that's no different today. I don't know what future generations will make of the way we've dealt with that, but I think there's a lot to be thankful for in terms of men God has raised up to teach the truth and to refute error.
Looking back in the church's history, especially in the first four centuries or so, there seems to be a more united front against the errors that the early church was facing. Since the time of the Reformation, the church does not appear united in any sense. Has this fracturing of Christianity, at least as it appears outwardly, helped or hindered the church's ability to confront error?
That's a very good question. I'm sure fragmentation does cause some real problems, especially if people don't have a sense of their roots stretching all the way back in church history, and believing, confessing, and teaching the same truths about the doctrine of the Trinity, the person of Christ, that have always been believed. And you can end up with a situation where historic creeds and confessions are treated really as antique. So, you know, they're lovely, but they've no real practical value and purpose. And maybe that loss of confessionalism is a real problem, certainly within broader evangelicalism in our own day, and that that sense of creed but Christ, no authority but Scripture. But we still have to ask the question, but what does Scripture teach? What does it teach about itself? What does it teach about all these doctrines? So I do think being part, being connected to that confessional heritage that recognizes the great creeds, confessions, particularly the confessions that have come out of the Reformation that deal in more detail with the great matters of the work of Christ and the application of that work to us. I think if that was recovered, that would make a real difference to Christian unity today. And basically what we're just saying really is that it's a needed emphasis on the importance of truth and of confessing the truth and being clear on what the truth is.
I come out of the Lutheran confession, in fact, a branch of Lutheranism that holds in very high esteem the Book of Concord, the Lutheran confessions. People looking in from the outside into confessional Lutheranism will say, I wish we had something like that by which we could not only recognize errors, but also answer them in a way that we don't have to reinvent the wheel every time we encounter them. Did you get that sense of our confessions serve as a bulwark against error from those with other confessional traditions?
Yeah, very much, John. I think it would make a big difference today if people realized the spade work that's been done in the past, the way that when, as we've already discussed, the old errors come back, to realize that they've already been dealt with, not only in terms of churchly confessions, things like the Heidelberg Catechism, Belgic Confession, the Westminster Standards, but also in that body of literature that surrounds all those confessions. So I've been really impressed reading the works of the 19th century Free Church theologian George Smeaton, his two works on the atonement, just how contemporary they are, even though they're Victorian volumes, in that he is dealing with aberrations against the truth of the atonement. They actually are still very much with us today. And I think if people had a sense of that and would read these works, they'd realize that, yeah, so many things we're having to deal with today in one form or another our forebears have already had to combat.
You mentioned heresies regarding the penal substitution, the atonement of Christ. In what form does that come, or forms does that heresy come to us today?
Well, certainly in the United Kingdom, back in 2004, a very popular, well-known evangelical leader by the name of Steve Chalk wrote a book called The Lost Message of Jesus. I think it was published actually in 2003 by Zondervan. And that certainly led to an eruption of controversy, in that he explicitly said in the book he had moved on from what he used to preach about the atonement and denied that, as historically and biblically understood, that Christ was bearing the wrath we deserve in our place on the cross. And the publication of that book then led to a flurry of articles in magazines and journals, and then a public debate, and then a symposium. So certainly that was the trigger in the UK for that controversy. And a book like Pierce Trial Transgressions really was written as a response not only to Steve Chalk's book, but also the writings of some others that have been critical or have denied penal substitution.
Where does the new perspectives on Paul you mentioned earlier, where does that fit into on the spectrum, if you will, how church leaders are understanding heresy in the church?
I think one of the important things to grasp about the new perspectives on Paul is that it's a challenge as to whether we have read Paul on his own terms and in his own context, or that we have read him through the lens of the issues and controversies and struggles raised at the time of the Reformation. So in that sense, it's been a movement within New Testament studies, but you can see in the last 10 years or so a much greater influence. Of course, one of the main proponents of that view, Tom Wright, who is the Bishop of Durham, is not only a very capable, extremely capable academic, but also a very good popular writer and speaker. And so his assessment that we've got the labels wrong and that justification, although he says it's a forensic declaration, it's not a declaration that we are righteous in Christ. He considers it to be about who is in the covenant, not about our judicial standing in the covenant as understood by Luther and Calvin and the Reformation confessions. So I think that's been a real challenge, and it's a challenge at the level of our reading of the New Testament and whether we have rightly understood the New Testament.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on dealing with heresy in the church. Pastor Martin Downs is our guest, editor of the new book, Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church. Before our conversation draws to a close, I want to know, what if the church doesn't deal with heresy and error in its midst? We'll answer that question on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features Benny Hinn.
Adam was a super being, that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. With one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Fly me to the moon. Let me play.
Joel Osteen.
You may have to weed through 100 negative thoughts before you come to the right sound, the voice of victory that's saying you are blessed, you are prosperous, you can do all things, your best days are still ahead. Latch on to those thoughts.
Never heard the word impossible this time. There's no...
And Deepak Chopra.
How come you're all so convinced that God is a he and Satan is a he? How come we have these ideas that are so mythical, that are so primitive?
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video at issuesetc.org and click support.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia; Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas; Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California; Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas; Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri; Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas; Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas; and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. We're talking about dealing with heresy in the church. We've dealt with a number of subjects here. Of course, heresy isn't going away. And those once considered strongholds of truth, especially with regard to things like the inspiration and the infallibility of Holy Scripture, are proving to be less than invincible. In American evangelicalism, there are ideas like qualified inerrancy. What does that mean? Pastor Martin Downs is our guest. He's minister of Christ Church Deeside in North Wales, and he's editor of the new book, Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church. Pastor Downs, what about the doctrine of inspiration and of Holy Scripture? In your interviews for the book, how does that appear to be faring in the church?
Well, I think the ongoing issue of the nature of inerrancy and evangelical commitments to the doctrine of inerrancy, they're very much alive. And I know that's been a 19th and 20th century issue, but just a couple of years back, Andrew McGowan's book on the divine inspiration of Scripture came out, and that, on his part, involved some tinkering with the doctrine of inerrancy. So I think inerrancy remains a key battleground as to what we're holding to. And then there's the whole question of the nature of Old Testament history and to what extent it is culture-bound by the ancient Near Eastern culture and how we're to treat it today. So one thinks, for example, of the book on inspiration and incarnation by Peter Enns that dealt with those issues and again led to a flurry of responses by the likes of Greg Beale and Paul Helm and so on.
Did anyone address or was anyone concerned about, in the United States, coming out of Fuller Theological Seminary, a view that's sometimes being called here qualified inspiration? That is, and this is an evangelical view being promoted by many evangelicals, yes, inspiration, yes, inerrancy, but a qualified inerrancy, wanting to put an asterisk next to inerrancy.
Yeah, I think, although he doesn't identify Fuller Seminary, I think Greg Beale touches on some of those issues in, I think his is the last interview in the book. The limited view of inerrancy, of course, is something that goes back to the Rogers and McKim thesis. So we're talking late 70s, early 80s. Now, I don't know to what extent their view, how their view is connected with the Fuller view at the moment. But certainly, Greg Beale touches on some of those matters and also points to some of the important books to read on that issue and historical sources.
Two final questions. How has our postmodern culture affected our ability to recognize and deal with error in the church?
Well, I was struck the other day by reading some comments by Rob Bell in Velvet Elvis, where he so plays down the clarity of Scripture that you fear that all we're left with is our own responses as readers to the text. And so while we might say and claim that we know what the Bible teaches, that he was asking for a lot less certainty than that, and really we're talking about our opinions, that really is problematic at a number of levels. And it begs the question as to whether God really is a good communicator, whether he can really convey his truth to us, or whether his truth is imprisoned by our own inability to receive it. So we're trapped just with our own thoughts and not able to state God's truth. So that's an issue. And quite refreshing reading that comment by Rob Bell and setting it against the comment made by Hilary of Poitiers in the 4th century, in his book on the Trinity, where almost modernistic, he says that when we come to the text, we're not meant to bring our ideas to it and shape the text by what we think. We're meant to be coming as good students to listen to the text. So the text informs us so that God speaks to us from the text. Again, that sort of pricks the balloon, I think, of postmodernism, that you can hardly accuse Hilary of Poitiers in the 4th century of modernist arrogance. It's been so confident that he understood Scripture. That will be my answer on that one.
What kind of concern did those you spoke with for the book express about the emerging church or the emergent movement within the church?
Well, when I started carrying out these interviews in 2007, I guess emerging church issues, emergent issues, were probably at their high watermark. Whereas now I think the whole thing seems to have really petered out. Partly for that reason, back in 2007 when I put the interviews together, I decided, even though it was relevant for 2007, not to have an interview in the book that dealt specifically with the emerging church. I couldn't help but feel at the time that this thing, you know, we'd got to the crest of the wave and now everything was just going to crash down and peter out. And to a certain extent, that seems to be the case. But like I mentioned earlier in the interview, even if it's not such a strong phenomena, that the mindset, the questioning, inappropriate questioning, sort of skeptical mindset that undermines any sense of there being fixed truth and dogmas to be believed, well, that of course is present, and that then will come back, I think, merely in a different form. So that would be my negative assessment of it. At a positive level, I think we ought to say that even if we think the main answers of emergent type thinkers are wrong, the concern to actually speak to our contemporaries about the gospel, to understand the times that we're in, well, that is vitally important. And I think Mike Horton again says in the book, it's much easier to be known for what we're against than what we're for. I suppose there's a book on dealing with error in the church, then I'm probably guilty a little bit of that. But I think if there's anything to learn from the emerging church concern, it is to speak not to a previous culture, but actually to speak to the culture that we're in. What we mustn't lose in that process is actually the communication of the gospel itself.
Finally, then, make the case. Why does the church need to continually combat error in its midst?
Because if it doesn't, there won't be a church left. We've got to fight. We can't afford to stand still. Just think of what Jude urges his readers in his third verse, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If you don't fight for the truth, there won't be a church left. Now, as dramatic as that sounds, in the faithfulness and mercy of God, he raises up men who will safeguard the truth. But it is a clear imperative. Just think of the pastoral epistles and Paul saying to Titus in the appointing of elders that they must not only be able to teach sound doctrine to build up the church, but they must also be able to refute those who are in error. And the greatest threat with heresy, because heresy is error at its most serious level, is that you lose sight of who the real God is and you lose sight of what the gospel is. And so if we don't combat that, well, the story of a number of denominations is that there's no good news. There's nothing to tell the world. God has been silenced. The truth doesn't come out. And the church is a church in name only and goes into terminal decline.
Pastor Martin Downs is a minister of Christ Church Deeside in North Wales. He's editor of the new book, Risking the Truth, Handling Error in the Church. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Downs, thank you very much for your time.
Oh, Paul, thank you very much for having me.
Folks, you can help us defend the faith and teach the truth by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a small group of faithful supporters who pledge to support this worldwide outreach monthly or annually. Find out more about the Issues Etc. Reformation Club under the donate page at issuesetc.org. The truth is the lifeblood of the church. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and the truth that he brings through Holy Scripture is a truth that the church dares never compromise under any circumstances. It is our lifeblood. He is our lifeblood. If truth is the lifeblood of the church, error is poison. Make no mistake about it. This is why the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus and the apostles all warn repeatedly against error in the church, against false teaching, against things like heresy. Jesus warns us that there will be those who come, appearing to be sheep, but inside ravenous wolves, bringing the lies of the great liar into the midst of the flock, trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy the sheep. Ultimately, this great liar, the devil, would destroy our Savior if he could. But he cannot. He's been defeated by Jesus at the cross, and the truth that rings forth from the cross is unassailable. The church needs only to hold fast to it and thereby hold fast to her Savior, Jesus Christ. And the church has the promise that the gates of hell, even the gates of hell, will not prevail against her. When we come back, we'll talk biblical prophecy with Pastor Eric Rotman of Good News Magazine. Hour 2 is next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.